Romans chapter 13, and we are in verse 14 this morning as we take a deeper look. Now, those of you that were at the park with us on Wednesday, that was awesome. Amen. Amen? All right. Yeah. What a great time. Pastor Richard texts me the next day, says, church in the park every Wednesday. You know, it was a real fun time. There's nothing like getting out there and worshiping. But we did. We had a great time. And again, if you missed it, don't miss the next two. Again, the last Wednesday of the summer months, we're going to be doing it this month, July and August, and looking forward to that. But we covered verses 11 through 14 on Wednesday, and so we won't do that again. But we're going to take a look at verse 14. It's a very powerful verse. Now, many people don't know, but verses 13 and 14 are actually the verses that God used to save one of the great saints of old, great theologians of the early church, that is Saint Augustine. And he was no doubt very pivotal in what he wrote and how God used him to really strengthen the church. But he was a man of great immorality. And he knew he needed to get saved. And he struggled deeply and wanted to. Intellectually believed in Christ, but didn't know how he could give up his sin. You know, that's exactly how I was before I came to the Lord. Exactly. And one day he was pondering these things, really troubled over them. He was sitting in one of his friend's gardens, and he heard a neighbor kid say, pick up, it was a song they were singing. It was a little ditty. And it was, pick up the book and read, pick up the book and read. And there was a scroll of the book of Romans next to him, and he picked it up, and his eyes landed upon verses 13 and 14. And in reading them, he saw the hope that he could have to be saved. And so we're going to read verses 11 through 14 with that background. And do this, knowing the times, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then these are the two verses that he read. Let us walk prudently, or let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It has been outlined, these verses, with verse 11 just titled, Wake Up. Verses 12 through 13, Clean Up. And verse 14, Grow Up. I like that. And as you look at that, that's really what it is. It's a call here Paul gives to the church to wake up. The Lord's coming. Don't waste your life. Clean up your life, those that are involved in these sins. And then how is it that I'm going to stay clean? How is it that I'm going to grow? I entitled the message this morning, True Christlikeness. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what it means to really be Christ-like. Now, you know, the word Christian is a word that means Christ-like. And for any of us that name the name of Jesus, someone says, are you, you know, what are you religiously? You would say, I'm a Christian. What you're saying is I am Christ-like. Now, the reality is that we fall greatly short of being Christ-like. And no doubt it's not a one-time event you have in your life and boom, you know, like, you know, magic, you just appear and, you know, the cloud and dust settle and there you are sitting, you know, on a throne with a halo over your head, you know, arms folded with the greatest tranquility and peace, and you are now Christ-like. It just doesn't work that way, does it? In fact, Paul, 30 years into his faith, he writes the book of Philippians. And in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, he says, I have not obtained, I have not yet arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing on for what is ahead. I love that. Why? I'm encouraged because Paul says, I haven't apprehended, I have not obtained, and I have not arrived. Three times there in verses, what is it? verses 12, 13 there, 14, he talks about that he is seeking God, pursuing God, but he's not where he should be. Now, here's the reality. You should be able to say, I should be able to say this morning, I'm not where I used to be, meaning I've grown from that place, but I'm not where I should be. That means I'm moving somewhere. That means I'm growing in the Lord, and I'm growing into Christ-likeness. I think it's important for us to see this, and I want to talk this morning practically, how is it that I get from who I am to who He wants me to be? First of all, what I'd like to say is in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this in verse 29. I'll read it to you. He says, "For whom He, God, foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." And let me encourage you, when we talk about becoming Christ-like, that you have been predestined by God to be conformed into the image of His Son. Now, let me say that those of you, us that have been studying Romans here for now almost a year and a half, it's actually only been 50 studies, but it's taken a year and a half because we do all kinds of other stuff. But anyways, besides the point, we've been studying, we've been learning about the grace of God, about the work of the cross, about the great work of God. God is the sinner. He is the one who saved us. It's His work. And He has declared, my work, my will, what I have done is that you're going to become like Jesus. Now, we've been into Romans 12, 13 here. We'll be moving Wednesday night into chapter 14. We're in the practical section. And in the practical section, Paul now is saying, okay, Christ has done the work. Now, here's what you do for Him to accomplish that work fully in you. That sanctification must take place. Now, he says in chapter 12, remember, this is kind of the intro to the whole rest of the book from 12 on. He says, "There I beseech you, brethren," verses 1 and 2, "by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be," there it is, "transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God." Two things just fly off the page to me as I think of Christ-likeness. In verse 1 there of chapter 12, he says, present your body. That is an act of my will, of me saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my all to you. We looked at this passage in depth. The second one is to be conformed into Him, to be transformed from the things of the world, to be renewed there in the spirit of my mind. And you know, the question that I have for you, and really the motive of my message this morning, or can I say what it was birthed out of, obviously I'm praying and asking God, Lord, what do you want me to share on? I have a sense that there is a great need for us today as a people of God to focus in on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we have greatly neglected the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And therefore, we are not going to be conformed into His image. That is to walk in the Spirit. That is to be led by the Spirit. That is to be depending on the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. You know, when Paul says to present your body, that's what he's speaking of, total surrender. There are some today that don't think that Christians should be totally, totally radical for Christ. There are some today that would say, you need a balance. You need to be able to relate with the world, and you need to be able to know a little Bible, and you just need a good, solid balance of, you know, the spiritual and secular in your life. Do you know that the Bible doesn't teach that? So that's something that's a doctrine of man. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach. In fact, the Bible teaches against that. Jesus is calling you and I as believers. And, you know, here we are this morning. We're gathered. We got up this morning. We got ready. Got a Bible in hand. Came to church. And I'm coming to church to worship God and study the Word. Okay, here we are. We're the people of God. And right now, God's looking down on us. Here we are, His people. We're gathered together. And what is What does he want for us? What does he want to say today? What does he want to speak to us? And I believe so clearly that what God wants to declare to us today is, church, I love you. I died for you. And I just want you. I want your full, undivided devotion. I want your full, undivided attention. I want you to set your gaze and your fix upon me. Church, I believe that today we are very distracted. We're distracted. And I think of the story of Mary and Martha. And we are distracted. And you know, 15 years ago and 16 years ago when we started the church, I can remember doing messages on not being distracted as we minister, as we serve the Lord. Mary and Martha, the story there is Martha serving, you know, cooking and preparing things, and Mary's at his feet. They're sisters, and they're, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his words. And Martha comes up and says, to the Lord, Lord, Mary, she's left me alone to serve. And Jesus, you know, rebukes her because she's saying, look at Mary, she's just sitting at Jesus' feet, just studying the word, just worshiping him. I mean, we got things to do. Let's get going. We're serving you, by the way, Christ. You know, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you know, anytime the Lord calls your name twice, you better listen. You know, it's like your mom, right? When she calls your name twice, it's like, you know, when I hear that, he just says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are troubled by many things. And he says, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen, hear that word, chosen that good part, and no one, I love that. The Lord's saying, and stand back, and no one will take it from her. Isn't that beautiful? And it says there of Martha, I think this is the end of Luke, what is it, the end of Luke 9? Luke 10? Sorry, but you guys need to be students anyways. Search the scriptures, see if the things I'm saying are true. Be Bereans. I'm getting older, you know, I'm a little looser these days than I once was when I was younger. But anyways, enough of that. You know, the thing is that Jesus said, or the text says there, that Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, many years ago, we would talk about serving. But, you know, today I really sense that we as a people of God are distracted with much things. Not just serving the Lord. I really wish that's what it was. But we're distracted. We're not even serving the Lord. And I'm not saying everyone, certainly. And I'm not here to, you know, I'm not trying to beat anyone or make anyone feel guilty. I am here this morning as the spokesman of the Lord to say, hey, God loves you, and God's got something for you. And I think that, and I put myself into this category, I think we're missing something. I think we're missing the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I think Paul nails a point here. Because this is what Paul says. He says in verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here, put on, it's a very important word. It is a word that it speaks of to put on clothing, to be shrouded in, if you would, to be wrapped in, to be consumed with. And that's exactly what I believe that the word we need to hear today is, how many of us have put on the Lord Jesus, that we are fully consumed. You know, the root word for the word here, put on, in the Greek, is a word that speaks of to submerge something. It means to plunge something into someone. It means, or something. It means to go down. Think about it this way. How many of us, when we think about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, are we consumed? Have we been plunged into the Lord, into who He is, into His life? Paul says this of the Colossians believers, which is interesting. It has the same context of put on and put off. Put off the old and put on the new. Colossians chapter 3. Let me read it. The first four verses, if you're jotting down notes, write it down. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, and if we were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to that. You died, And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Now, I can't say enough of the context of what we're looking at in Romans in this. They're just identical. I mean, the second are the raptures there, the imminent returns there, the putting off the old, the putting on of the new. That's all there. The old man, the new man, it's all here. This, and Paul's summing up in this phrase here simply, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Well, you know what phrase grabs my heart here? It's there in verse 4 in Colossians 3. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. I want to ask you, do you see Christ as He is? Not a part of, but He is your all-consuming life. That your life has been plunged into Him. You know nothing but Him. That's what Paul's saying. Set your mind on things above, not on the world, not on the things of this earth. God has something new. We've come here this morning, and I pray that God fixes you. I don't know about you, but I'm broken. And I came to Jesus all broken up. And I came to Him because He's the only one that could fix me. But there is a way that God fixes His people. And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you know the book of Romans, there's 30 references to the work of the Holy Spirit in just the book of Romans. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, there is 18 references to the work of the Holy Spirit. If you know anything about chapter 8, you should. We were there for like 3 months. But if you know anything about chapter 8, it's about the victory. It's about the Spirit of God. You know what it says there in chapter 8? In verse 15 it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are children of God. These are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Is your life dominated, identified with the work of the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of times when we think of the Holy Spirit, when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, people get just weirded out on it. They just trip out. They just say, I don't want the Holy Spirit. I'm good with Jesus and the Father, you know. But leave it for the, you know, charismatic churches. They can have the Holy Spirit. I'm just not into all that, you know, shaking and dancing and passing out and tongue stuff. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Lord is talking about. And it is so sad that the enemy has taken that which is our very life source. And he has used it in the church, and it certainly has been misrepresented and has been turned into something that is somewhat repulsive to believers. The Holy Spirit. He is the only one that is going to enable you to overcome the flesh, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul speaks of his life this way. He says this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, Christ is my life. Or he says it this way. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want you to hear that phrase. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now we learned in Romans chapter 8 and throughout the book of Romans and throughout the Bible, that it is the indwelling Holy Spirit that is abiding in us, that is living in us, so that we might be conformed, we might be transformed into the image of Christ. And this is God's heart, this is God's will. But we are to present ourselves, we are to act, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ your life? Paul says it this way to the Philippians. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I pray for revival, but I know that revival is going to come when we respond to the gospel, when we respond to the Word of God. And even this morning, you want revival in your life? Revival is just sitting here waiting for us. And I'm serious. And God wants to do something new. This week ought not to be like last week. Unless you were doing something last week that was so amazing, then this week should even be better. Because remember, there's no depth to God. There's no bottom there. There's no end. We looked at that in the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. Just to plunge into Him. and find that there is no end. Find that God has a work that He wants to do in our lives. You know, God doesn't just want to deliver you from sin. Certainly He wants to do that. And some of us this morning have come and we need that. But you know, it's so sad because we have just taken such a weak approach at Christianity. God doesn't just want to deliver me from sin. He doesn't want me to live just on the defense. But God wants to give me an offensive weapon. God wants us to overcome. God wants us to go forward. God wants us to advance the kingdom of God. And He's only going to do that through the work of His Spirit in our life. And if I'm in the way, then I'm in the way. And if I'm in the way, God's not going to do anything. I'm saved. And you know what I'm doing? According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom I was sealed for the day of redemption. You know, it's a miserable place. Listen, I understand why people backslide. You know, if you're not going to be fully sold out to the Lord, fully surrendering your life to Him and open to the work of His Spirit in your life, then you have got to be in the most miserable condition as a Christian. I mean, it's got to be the most miserable place. And I obviously know it because I've been there. But, you know, how long can you live going to church and just hearing the Bible taught and not yet entering into a deep, abiding, powerful relationship with Jesus and knowing Him and loving Him and seeing Him work, seeing the Spirit of God manifest the gifts in our lives? You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were never given for the church to sit together and, you know, so I'm going to prophesy and someone's going to speak in a tongue and there's going to be an interpretation and someone's going to have a word of knowledge and we're going to have faith to move mountains and we're going to pray for someone in the church to be healed. Those things, I'm not knocking that. We do that on Wednesday nights. We wait on the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to us to build us up. For what? So that we can get out of these walls and we can invade the society that we live in. And that we might be like those apostles in Acts chapter 4, there in verse 13, when the Sadducees looked at them and they said, after they persecute them, Peter and John are there. And it says in verse 8 of Acts 4 that Peter's filled with the Spirit. And verse 13, it says, this is the commentary of the world upon the church. They said, we realize these guys are, well, let me just paraphrase it for you, stupid. That's what they said. They said that they're untrained, uneducated, but we realize that they have been with Jesus. There is something that reminds us of Jesus. Remember, these people, they saw Jesus. They saw Him minister. They saw Him die. They heard of His resurrection. Okay? That's Christ-likeness. I want to ask you the question. Do you look at yourself and say, I've been with Jesus? Like the evidence in my life is I've been with Jesus. Do we look at one another and go, these people have been with Jesus? Do people, most importantly, does the world, the people you work with, the people that don't know Christ, do they look at you and go, you've been with Jesus? Now, they were mocking Him, okay? I want you to understand that. They weren't like, they've been with Jesus, wonderful, oh, Jesus. No, they were mocking. They're about to persecute Him in that very passage. But they realized. They realized there was something different. They realized there was something different in the church, that they truly had been with Jesus. Church, I want you to consider this morning. When we talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we can practically do that is by walking in the Spirit, having our lives dominated by the Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, would you? Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at two verses with you in Galatians 5. And again, you know, my struggle this morning, as always, is what should I not share? I have 4 pages of notes up here. And in my pulpit down here, I have 20. So those are the 20 we won't talk about. But there's so much the Word of God has to say about this. But here in Galatians, we'll take a look at two verses. In chapter 5 of Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul says it so simply. He says, I say then. Interesting, the context here is very similar to the context in Romans 13. He's talking about the law being fulfilled in love. Same thing as Romans 13. Same exact thing. So there in Romans 13, when Paul just says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like this is a synonymous term here. It's just a different way to say it. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the Spirit against flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now let's just quickly look at this. He says this. He says, walk in the Spirit. And I'd like to just highlight for you the original language. I don't want to share the Greek with you so that, you know, you might feel like, well, you know, we get in the Greek at our church. But it helps. And when it helps, we're going to look at it. Okay, the word walk here, it means this. It means to order our life. You might translate it to conduct, to behave. That's what he's saying here. So, and then in the Spirit, obviously it's the Holy Spirit here. So what's he saying? He's saying, behave your life, conduct, live your life in the sphere of God's Holy Spirit. That's powerful. That's how we're to walk with God. We're to live our lives under the control and the power of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the word lust, it's important because when we think of the word lust, we think of a sexual sin typically. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not what the original word lust means. In certain contexts, it does mean that. Here he's saying the lust, the word lust just simply means a strong urge, a craving. You might translate it a strong desire. So he's saying this. He's saying, live in the sphere of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the urges, the strong desire of the flesh. A real simple way for me to say flesh would be that fallen nature, the old man, the sinful nature. That's powerful. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the sinful nature. You know, it's easy to focus on all the things we shouldn't do. Can I encourage you today to focus on what we should do? What we should do this morning, what we should do tomorrow, what we should do the next day is walk in the Spirit. When we do that, we're not going to leave room. Paul says it this way, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. The word provision, it's an important word. It means forethought. The actual word there, and now I'm just flipping back real quick to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, our text this morning. That word provision is the word to plan, to think ahead. He's saying we are not planning on living in the flesh. We're making no provisions for the flesh. There's going to be no providing opportunity in the future for me to live in my flesh. And I want you to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to search your heart this morning. Is there things in your life that you have made provision that if you'd like to, they're going to be open to you to fulfill your fleshly appetites? You need to get rid of them. You need to abandon them. Paul says to cast off the works of darkness there in our text this morning in chapter 13, I think it's verse 12. The word means cast off. It means forsake. To forsake the flesh. To absolutely abandon it. You can't play with the flesh half the time and with the Spirit the other half. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying these are contrary to one another. These aren't married to one another. These don't get along with one another. These are contrary to one another. And then he says this in verse 17. For the flesh lusts, so let's read this. The flesh desires against. The word against, its root word means down. And this is important. I think this just unlocks the passage. He's saying here this. He's saying that the flesh, the old man, the sin in you, has a great strong desire to push down the Spirit. And the Spirit to push down the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You wonder, why is it that I find myself in Romans 7 in my life? The thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Because you have a battle going on within you. The flesh and the spirit. Now, different people will define it differently. They'll say it's sinful nature. Others will say it's the appetites of the body. It's just the resounding leftovers of the flesh, whatever. Listen, I know this, that each and every one of us battle with sin and a craving for it. We also have a longing and a desire. The word lust could be used to go after God. It's a craving for God. That is God-given. That's the Spirit of God in you. No man desires the things of God unless the Spirit of God is doing a work in them. And so here we have the Spirit of God working in our lives. We have the flesh calling us to sin and calling us to sin. But we have a choice. Now this is what Paul is saying. This is the point I want you to hear. According to verse 17, that I have at every moment in my life a decision to make between following my flesh or following my spirit, or the Holy Spirit, I should say. Decision. I can, because I'm saved and have the Holy Spirit, say no to the flesh. And that's the gospel. I can say no now. I can say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. And I ask you, can you casually approach Christ and live a victorious, spirit-filled life? No way. It's either all of Him or all of the flesh. Because the flesh will eat you up. It will own you. Your sin will take you down. And church, when I don't put Christ and the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit as the priority, and here's what I want to really hope that you hear this morning. Is Christ the priority in my life? It's been illustrated between the illustration of the black dog and the white dog. Many of you have heard that before. The black dog being the flesh, the white dog being the spirit. And these are like fighting dogs, and whatever dog you feed is obviously the strongest and will win the fight. You neglect one of them, and you always will neglect one for the other. They're contrary to one another. It's not like, well, I'm equally going to feed the spirit and the flesh. How many times have you been in the flesh going, you know what, I think I want to read my Bible right now. I'd love to just worship right now. Pray. No, these things, no, they're contrary to one another. How many times have you been in the spirit and just reading the word and worshiping the Lord going, yeah, I think I'm just going to sin. I just want to do that now. No, they're contrary to one another. Now listen. At every minute in my life, every second in my life, I have a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, order my life there? Or am I going to live in the flesh? Now here's where it gets very practical. When I talk about priorities, I believe today the church in general, and I'm not picking anyone out this morning, and I would certainly put myself in the category, we live in a society that we are very distracted. I mean, how many times have you been in a conversation with someone recently in the last years that they have not texted someone, they have not, looked at an email, they have, it's just, this is where we live, right? I do it all the time. There's Mark and I, we're talking, and I'm texting someone, he's texting someone, talking. It's like, I got an email, I just, shoot that out. This is our life, we're distracted. And I don't think we've realized it. But we have left that idea, that concept, that conviction. Jesus Christ is my all in all, and I need to feed my spirit. Today, people have just an appetite where the things of the spirit aren't as important as they used to be. Do you realize that a midweek Bible study, a small group, used to be important to people? Now it's not. Now it's just kind of church on Sundays. You go back some years. Church on Sundays was something you just didn't miss, unless obviously you were deadly sick or you were out of town. You just didn't miss. But it's very common today. People sleep in. It's just not a priority. And let me get even deeper for a minute here. If I haven't already offended half of the church, I'm good at that. I do love you. Deeply, that's why I'm sharing this. And the Bible does say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I've got to say this because it's just been on my heart and God's really, and I prayed a lot about it. And let me just say this. When you get up in the morning, is your first priority the Lord? When you wake up in the morning, you're like, we're getting in the Word. That's what we do. In fact, we schedule our sleeping patterns around the Word of God and prayer. Because far be it from me to think I'm going to go out there in that world today without my armor on or without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which the armor of God and putting on the Lord are, again, synonymous terms. But we do, and we're not feeding the things of the Spirit. And we're not getting into the Word of God. And we wonder, why am I so weak? But think, and I just want you to think about, how much time do I spend surfing the web, checking this out? You know, just even Facebook time. You just take Facebook time to Bible time and see where they stand. Well, it'll tell you your priorities. Or just TV time. You know, it's amazing. It is an average 2, 3, 4 hours a day that the common Christian spends watching TV. And you know what their averages are on the Word of God? Close to nothing. Close to just a verse here, a little thing. Well, they get more at church than anywhere else. You shouldn't get more Bible at church than anywhere else in the week. We should be taught the Word, but we should be in the Word. Now, what about prayer? What about fellowship with God? And I don't mean just a prayer list that I'm, you know, being a good Christian, I'm praying for people. I mean sitting at the throne of God, in the presence of God, asking God, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. You know, there is such a difference between reading the Bible and not being taught by the Lord. Just reading. I can just read. You can go home and go, okay, I'm going to make a commitment. Maybe you're a real diligent person in your life. You're just going to read. But really coming and saying, God, I want to know you. I want to love you. Jesus told his disciples, again, these are things we don't have time to really investigate. I would love to. But John chapter 14, jot it down. John chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples there, verses 15 through 18, he says, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to pray the Father that he sends you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come, and Jesus says that he is going to be, there's another that's coming, and his name is the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of truth, and the Father will send in my name. Now listen to what Jesus says there. He says another. The word in the Greek, another, there is another of the same kind. Very clear, there's other words that you could use for another that would be another of a different kind. The word that Jesus uses is another of the same kind. That I'm sending you me through my Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. He goes on in verse 18, I'm not leaving you orphans. He goes on to say, those that love me obey my word. My word's in them. And he says that those that love me and obey my word, I and my Father will come to him and we'll make our home in him. You think about that? Jesus says that the Father and the Son are going to make their dwelling in you. Listen, if the Spirit of God is the very tool, the very instrument that is bringing me into fellowship with God, that the Father and Son are making their home within my life and my heart, that he sealed me. Listen, you're going to know it. I'm going to know that I'm in fellowship with the God of the universe. Church, your life as a Christian ought to be dynamic. It ought to be beautiful. Do you know the word put on that we started with there? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 24 in verse 49 where he says there to the disciples, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That word endued is the same word put on. The word means clothed. It means you're clothed with power from on high. It means you put on this power. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on everything that He is. You put on all of His strength, all of His wisdom, all of His power. It's accessible to you and I. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He went on to say that there in verse 26, that the Holy Spirit, He is our helper, He is our teacher, and He will teach us. In John chapter 16, same conversation. It just continues. There in verse 13, Jesus says that however, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will speak that which I've given to Him, and He will not glorify Himself, but He'll glorify Me. And He'll take what is Mine and give it to you. That's awesome. Listen, this is what God's saying to you and me. I've got so much more for you than you might presently be experiencing. And I don't care where you are in your faith today. Because if you think, well, no, I read my Bible, so do I, okay? So do I. Let me say, this message is for me first. I mean, you know how much more God has for us? He wants to draw us and fill us. I don't know about you, but today, what we need is a good, fresh baptism with the Holy Spirit. Just an outpouring. You want revival? The Lord, just pour out your Spirit. And God will, if we really are willing to yield our very spirit to Him. And say, Lord, it's You. It's all I want. Listen, when God's in control, He's in control. And when He's in control of your life's not out of control. And all your little things you might be worried about, if you give your life to the Lord fully and wholly and commit everything, your job, your future, your marriage, your kids, your what better place can you be than in God's control? He takes care of it. It's not like He just goes, well, whatever, you guys just deal with that. Just worship Me. Don't worry about responsibility. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the God that created the universe. You know the safest, best place, the wisest place for you and I ever to be is in the dead center of the will of God. In the place where God is controlling. You want to be in control of something else? If God isn't in control, then your flesh is in control. How's that working out? You know what I'm saying? Is that doing good? Flesh leading, guiding my life? I don't want it. Been there, done that. God has so much more. And I believe God wants to manifest His gifts. And He wants to do supernatural miracles and things in our lives. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, sharing the gospel, anointing to do such, a power to live a holy, godly life in front of an unholy, ungodly world, to simply be wholly His. And so, what we want to do this morning, I should say this afternoon, what we want to do is we just want to have an open time of communion, and we're going to have our pastors up front to pray. Okay? Meaning this, I know that we need prayer. Okay? And so I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive prayer. Do you want to be prayed for to receive a filling of the Spirit of God? We see that in the book of Acts. Why don't you come up this morning and let's just pray for one another. Maybe there's too many of us for all the pastors to pray for you. You guys, gather together and pray. We're going to have a time of worship. Communion is here. There's a back table on both doors. Communion. It's called open communion. You just come. You bring, get your communion. You take it to your seat. And you take it by yourself. We're just going to worship. We're going to spend about 15 minutes in worship. Prayer. Letting the Spirit of God move. And letting God just work. Prayer is going to be up front. Let's just open up our hearts and let's just let the Lord do His work. So I'm going to call up the worship team right now, and we're going to go ahead and call the youth in as they're going to come in. Joel! Joel! Come on in! Yeah, they're being youth. And we're just going to worship the Lord. So I'm going to pray for the communion and just ask God to just direct and guide and bless. Father, we just anticipate You doing Your work in our lives this month, this day, this hour. Father, just pour out Your Spirit. God, fill us with all that You have. Lord, bless this time of communion and worship and prayer. And just minister. Minister as You see fit. Minister according to Your will. Father, I pray for those that are here today that just aren't right, Lord, before You. That, Lord, You would just bring them into the reality of You. That You would just show them Yourself. Lord, I know it's just a work that only You can do. So by Your Spirit now, we just ask that He would move and meet us. We pray, Father, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our church, active. God, we pray that You would help us to be students of Your word. men and women who study to show ourselves approved. But study, Lord, on our knees. Study with open hearts. To be washed, to be cleansed, to be empowered. Give us vision, Lord. Lord, help us readjust our priorities. Father, maybe there's some this morning that just need like a computer to be rebooted. And Lord, you're here to do that. We just thank you and praise you. We just ask that you would pour out your grace. And Lord, just work now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just as the Lord leads, go ahead and worship and take communion. And let's just wait on him.
Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Seeks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. And Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Seeks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. And what can worship weigh our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure? Testifies of grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not by earthly confidence, it's only by your Jesus. deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me back. I know in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. And pay my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
And God, this morning, Lord, we want to boast in You, God. We just thank You that, Lord, it's Your wounds and Your God's stripes that have healed us, God. Lord, thank You, God, for having pity and having mercy, God, on wretches like us, God. For pulling us, God, out of the miry clay, God, and out of this world, God, and You have placed Your Spirit in us, God, to live holy lives, God. God, how truly deep, God, that love is towards us, God. Thank You, God, for the cross. Thank You for that great sacrifice, Jesus. God, we just thank You, Lord, that, Lord, You healed our broken hearts, God. God, we just give you praise this morning, God, for just saving our souls, God. Why don't we all stand and let's just sing this song with hearts poured out before Him. Let's give Him our praise this morning, church.
Desperate to see all the greatness of God, may my soul rest assured in you. I'll never be the same, no, Lord. No, never be the same. I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life. And now sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. And I know you're alive. You came to fix my broken life. And now sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. Father,
we never want to be the same. Father, you've come to fix us, to change us. That's what it means to be born again. Father, we offer ourselves to you and we pray right now you would fill us, Lord, your church with your Holy Spirit, that we would live a life dependent upon your Spirit. We thank you. I just want to read to you two verses. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Father, we recognize, we confess, Lord, that unless you do the work, Lord, we labor in vain. Lord, as the psalm say, unless you build a house, Lord, those who build it, build it in vain. Unless, if we rise early, we rise in vain unless you're the one at work. Lord, it's not duty that you're looking for. Lord, it's simple. It's just a relationship with you. It's a dependency upon you. We thank you and we praise you for your promises. So we now commit ourselves to you. Pray that you'd, Lord, just lead us and guide us this day and direct, Lord, our steps. We thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.